have prepared not to give a funny story, and twice I've been given a funny story I have to share. No bees today, but on the way here, so on Friday I drove home near the end of the gas tank, didn't want to get gas, just drove home, left the truck there all weekend. Drive to church on Sunday, have the kids there, we're going to be here, text Glenn, be there 10:18, get prepped up, go, look at the gas tank, it's empty. So, got to get gas, all right, let me get gas. I start talking to the kids, we start talking about VeggieTales songs they sold when they were younger, and we just go on the freeway, and I get about to 188th, I'm coming from Federal Way, and realize I'm on empty, the thing's way below in the red, and I hear feel the truck sputter a little bit, like, oh my gosh, I'm preaching today, I'm going to be stuck on the freeway, I'm going to have to call Glenn and say, get the speakerphone on, put it next to the microphone, we're going to preach from the phone. But make it to the gas station. All's better. Except for I realized I walked out without my wallet. Scrambling through the glove box, trying to find any change I got, look under the seats, and no hidden dollars. I got 85 cents. So now I'm walking around the gas station while I'm worried about being late for this and begging people for any change they have. I get about two or three people to give me a dollar and some leftover change as they bought their donuts and ho-hos. They were giving me a nickel after the fact. So I got $3.52 to get me to church. So I don't know how that applies to what I'm going to speak about, but it felt like I had to share it. If I tie it in.
Yeah, this will get you home.
Exactly. There you go. That's what I'm going to need right there. We'll save that for the offering. But what I felt called to preach on today was hope, and a living hope. And what I would say is, as we were driving here, the kids and I were all praying and hoping we would have just enough to get us here. And sometimes, that's all you have. Sometimes, that's all you have is just enough hope to get you to where you need to go. Sometimes, maybe someone came here with just enough hope to hear from the word, hear from God. Just enough hope to get you through the night. Just enough hope to keep the marriage going. Just enough hope to read the Bible, to pray. Sometimes you aren't given a full tank. Sometimes you aren't given an abundance. Sometimes you have just enough hope. And He gives you just enough to get you to where you need to be, to take you to the next step. Because life changes suddenly. In the news we're reading about locally, the man at SeaTac, who looks like a Christian brother, from what I hear, or at least his family's part of a church, stole a plane, kind of lost his mind for a little bit, and was out there joyriding a plane, and he crashed and died. And you have a family now and a community now, probably children, struggling to know what to do with life now. And I heard some reports that, you know, they're praising Jesus in the news press release. It's through Jesus they're being held together. So they have hope in Jesus. And we have people here. I have personal stories of where life changes suddenly, whether it's health, whether it's someone's decision. And we need hope. And so that's what we're going to go to look at is in 1 Peter. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 21. And I'm going to, that's the main verses we're going to be reading from. I have quite a few complimentary verses from the books of, let's see what I pulled from John, Ezekiel, Romans, Ephesians, Acts, Galatians, Colossians, and Isaiah. Ron and Elder Glenn do a great job of providing the slides and getting the bulletin out there. But a lot of these verses aren't in those things, so if it's not in your notes and there's a verse that resonates and means something to you and you don't get it, feel free to get with me afterwards. If you miss those verses, because they may not be in all the bulletin, all the slides. The one thing of all things, if I have one thing I'd like to be remembered, The thing that meant the most to me when I had nothing left to hope for. There was a time about 10, 12 years ago when everything in my life pretty much was shattered. Everything I had hoped for in this world was broken and destroyed through my sin and other people's sin. That God is sovereign. I had known that God was real. I had known God in a way that I could not deny him. And the God that I knew is sovereign. And the God that I knew is loving. And the God that I knew was good. And I didn't know how I was going to get to where I needed to go next, similar to this morning. But I knew that I had to trust God. And so if you hear nothing else, take that truth. Take that truth that you can trust that God is sovereign, loving, and good. And in that hope, you will be able to walk through anything you face, anything we deal with. Those three truths will carry you through everything. And hopefully I can show that through the word today. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are good and you love us. We thank you for giving us your word to reveal your truth, to reveal your love, and to reveal our hope. Please be with me today. Please let it be your words that are spoken. Please let it be your message that is told. Transform lives. Restore and renew hope. And let us walk out this life with joy and purpose and gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll start out with verses 1 and 2 in 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus and for sprinkling of his blood. In this introduction, I think we see two things that will help us understand the rest of the verses. The first is he's mentioning the exiles, the elect exiles in these multiple cities. He's speaking to Christians in general. This message is not for pastors or missionaries or those who think they have a special calling. This is to the church in general. What he is speaking about is to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who is here who receives Jesus, everything he is speaking about is speaking to you. It's not super Christians or super spiritual. This gift, this hope, this truth is offered to everybody, and it's for everybody. And the second thing, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience to Jesus and sprinkling of his blood, with his blood. It's about God. It's about God, about what he has done, what he will do, and what he continues to do. He is sovereign. He is the author and perfecter of life. He is in control of all things. And then you have his Spirit sanctifying his people, what God is doing in and through us right now. And then you have Jesus. And his Spirit is calling us to be obedient to Jesus for the purpose of our holiness and sprinkling of his blood for our holiness. He's calling us to a new life. A new way to live, a new way to see, a new way to breathe. And it's God's sovereign plan, God's Spirit working through us, and God on the cross dying so we can experience it. So, that's the introduction. For the message, we're going to look at three things. Look at being born into a living hope. We're going to look at how do we get this hope, what is this hope, and what are we commanded to do once we have it. Again, what is the hope, how do we get it, and what do we do with it? For this first part of how do we get it, we'll go to 1 Peter 1, 3, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So let's break down these words just a little bit. According to his great mercy. It all begins with his mercy. Everything that we're given is because God is merciful. God is gracious. And that song that was sung, those verses just hit me. So I was, it says, you are rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. God is good. He is merciful. He is patient. And in his mercy, he has caused us to be born again. In other versions, it says he has given us to new birth. Through his mercy, he has given us new birth, new life. He initiates, he gives, he restores. And we receive what he has done. But what does it mean to be born again? Now, growing up, you know, people hear the word saved and born again. And we can assume many different things about what that means. Some people think that's a good thing, or maybe think there's some cultural stuff about this type of Christian or this type. Being born again is necessary for all Christians. It's a requirement. So we should learn what it means to be born again. To do that, I think no better place to go than Jesus in his conversation with Nicodemus. That's in John 3. Nicodemus was a Jewish leader, a teacher, part of the Sanhedrin, a scholar in the Bible at the time. And he went to Jesus at night, so no one knew, because obviously the Jewish leaders did not appreciate the things Jesus was teaching and preaching. But Nicodemus saw something, and when he came to him, he said, I can see you're from God because of the things you do and how you teach, with the authority you have. And Jesus answered him after he said that. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a womb? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again. So Jesus is clear. In order to see the kingdom of God, we must be born again. We must experience spiritual birth. A man can be alive physically and dead spiritually. In order to see the kingdom of God, in order to experience the kingdom of God, in order to that one day enter fully the kingdom of God, we must experience a spiritual birth. We must go from death to life. I always appreciate when Brother Aaron always tells the story of, it's like Nicodemus, called from the grave, from death to life. But how can one enter? As Nicodemus said, how can one be born again? That concept doesn't naturally make sense. I think we were driving around a couple months ago around downtown Seattle, where Ebony was born, down at Swedish. And we were joking about, oh yeah, we'll just go to the hospital and you go get born again. It doesn't work that way. So how does it work? How do you receive this new birth? So we got to look at what Jesus said. He said that you must be born of water and spirit. So The spirit part, I think, is pretty clear. It's receiving God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. The water part can be a little confusing at first. Some have thought maybe it was a physical birth. Some have thought maybe it's baptism. But the more I read into it, the more I looked at it, the more commentaries I studied, those two answers didn't seem to make the most sense. I believe what Jesus is speaking about in being born of water and spirit comes from Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26. And there, Ezekiel, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Is here God is saying to Israel, he's going to wash them clean. Yeah, absolutely. So it's Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. He's telling the nation of Israel, he's going to wash them clean from their sinfulness. He's going to remove their idols. And then he'll give them his spirit. And that will give them a new heart and a new life. And that new heart will love God's word, will love his statutes, will love his ways. So with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Peter verse 3, where it says that we are to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are born again to a living hope. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we have no hope. If he did not defeat sin and death on our behalf, we have no hope. And if we believe that he did that he went to the cross on our behalf, paid our penalty, and God raised him, and we receive him for the forgiveness of our sins, we are born again to a living hope. That is the gospel. That is the foundation of our faith. That is where everything begins. That is where hope begins. And you never want to get too far away from there. Always go back to that basic truth. It begins and ends in the resurrection. That is the centrality of our faith, the centrality of our hope. All things rest on that being true and us believing that, accepting that, trusting that. So where in Scripture does it support that? I'm going to throw out a couple of verses. Romans 6, 3 and 4. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, being of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then Acts 11, 17 and 18. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance and trust in God leads to life. It's a new life, the new heart. And that's our living hope. So as we go back to John 3, where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, I want to read verses 12 through 15. He says, if I told you of earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And if Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must also be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Did Jesus preach the gospel? Jesus himself preached the gospel right there to Nicodemus, a religious leader at the time who was supposed to know the Bible. He preached and he told him, you must be reborn with spiritual life to enter the kingdom of God. And he ends it. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. At that point, he is letting Nicodemus know, prophesying what is to happen, that Jesus will be lifted up and raised from the grave, and all who believe in that will receive eternal life. So this hope we have is through the resurrection of Jesus. That is how we get it, by believing in Jesus, trusting in him, and trust in the resurrection. The part two is, what is this living hope? So for that, we'll go to verse 4 and 5. It says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. To realize how good this hope is, we must look at what it is to be without this hope. Because once all of us were enemies, strangers and aliens from God, separated by our sin. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. So, but through Jesus, that we who are without hope have hope. That 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. We go from being enemies and strangers and foreigners to his people, loved. Go from being distant to his sons and daughters. We have a heavenly Father, a perfect heavenly Father. He's keeping for us an inheritance. I don't know how many of you have an inheritance waiting for you on earth. Maybe some of you have really good fathers. Maybe some have some saved up. Maybe you don't. But there is no inheritance like the inheritance that is waiting for us, being kept for us in heaven. It says it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We know nothing of that. There is nothing that we know that is imperishable here. There is nothing that we know that is undefiled here. There is nothing that we know that is unfading. It's perfect. It's beautiful. Free of blemish. Not touched by the sin. And it's being kept. So still, what is this inheritance? I believe it becomes clear in Romans 8, 23 and 25, part of it. So in the book of Romans, it shares that as we receive Jesus, we get spiritual life. We get His Holy Spirit, that we have everything within us that is for good works and heavenly. But we still have a flesh that we have to wage war against, that battles against the Spirit. But in Romans 8, 23 and 25, it says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons." Have you ever been there where you're groaning eagerly, waiting for that day of perfection, waiting for that day of pure glory, pure truth, pure love, no pain, no sorrow? There's that groaning for the redemption of our bodies. We don't have to worry about sickness and death. Don't have to worry about a flesh that desires to rebel against God. It's a spiritual, perfect body for a perfect God to be in perfect harmony eternally. "For in this we hope. In this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he has seen? But if we hope for what we see, we hope we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So not only are we is this inheritance being saved and kept for us in heaven, we are also being kept for this inheritance. Verse 5, it says, of 1 Peter chapter 1, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation." God's power is not only protecting and saving for us an inheritance, but He's saving us for that inheritance. He loves you so much that He's protecting you and guarding you, that the inheritance that He has saved and reserved for you in the future, He is keeping you for it. This living hope comes from the knowledge that Jesus is resurrected. That God is keeping for us a beautiful and perfect inheritance, and keeping us for that perfect inheritance. That we should focus not on the trials and the challenges and the worries of this world, but if we focus on God and what He's kept for us and what He's keeping us to. So we have seen how we receive this hope, and we see what this hope is. He also calls us to do something with this hope. For that, we'll move to 1 Peter 1 through 13. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We're commanded to set our minds, prepare our minds for action. We are to do something. We are to act in a certain way. That we are to set our hope fully on the grace of God. We are to be sober-minded. So this rules out drunkenness, rules out drugs. There's a clarity of mind that we are to keep. And we are to keep this mind set soberly on the grace of God. I'll continue. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but also as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." Yes, we are adopted as children, but we are adopted to be obedient children. If we go back to verse 2, it says the sanctification of the Spirit is for us to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Anyone who's a parent knows they desire for their children to be obedient. For it's good. For you have a good and loving will for your child. And God wants us to be obedient because it's good. He's given us His Spirit to help us through that process. But we can't just accept this gift of grace and mercy, this gift of new height, new life, new hope, and continue to live in the ways that show that we're dead. It makes no sense. Let me read one more verse to help explain this. So Colossians 3, 1 through 10 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." Again, set your minds on the things that are above. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them." Again, like the passions of your former ignorance. "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator." We could not belong to God and be friends with sin. It cost God His Son. It cost Jesus shedding His blood on the cross, shedding His life on the cross. I'll use a story I heard from John Piper to maybe better illustrate this. Let's say there's an 18-year-old, 16-year-old girl. She's kidnapped by evil people. And these evil people, they send a ransom note to her father. Say, "If you deliver $1 million, we'll set her free." And this father doesn't have a lot, but he sells everything he has: house, car, retirement, begs and borrows to get this money. Gets the money, given direction: "Leave this money in a field, and we'll set your daughter free." He goes and does that. And the daughter's instructed, "You go get that money, bring it back to us, and we'll set you free." So the daughter goes out to the field, and the father's out there waiting on the other side. The daughter picks up the money, starts walking back, and looks back at the father and smirks and walks away and drives off with the robbers, the kidnappers, to continue to live as a slave to darkness, yet free. We are set free from this bondage of sin. We are set free from the captivity of the world. God ransomed us with His blood. So, to conclude, we go to verses 6 through 9. It says, "In this you rejoice, Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Our faith will be tested. Our faith will experience trials. But it says that through those trials, we will see the genuineness of our faith. As the things of this world are taken away, as the things of this world hurt or disappoint, and you continue to seek Jesus, continue to trust in that hope, it says that your faith will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus will receive praise and honor and glory. But if you read that and spend a little more time in it, it's more. Read again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found to result. I believe in that last day, we will also receive praise and glory and honor from our Father in heaven. We will be glorified. We will be loved. We will be praised. And at first that may not make sense because all praise and glory go to God. And that's true. But if we believe the gospel, which says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. If we believe that in the transaction, God, Jesus received all our sin, and in that transaction, we receive his righteousness. And in John 17, Jesus prays to God and says, love them as you have loved me. The gospel reveals that in that last day, when we have perfect bodies and a perfect relationship and perfect love, we will be in communion with perfect praise and glory and honor. And your faith will be rewarded with pure love. So, even though we don't see him, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, we believe him, believe in him. And we rejoice with inexpressible joy. And we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And we can trust him. Because he is good. He is sovereign. And he is loving. And he is carrying us to that glory and to that salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Now the ushers come up for our offering. Lord, we thank you that you are loving us, that you sacrificed to give us new hope and new life and new joys. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.